My name's Robbie Queen. I'm 29 years old. I've been a member here at the Edge for about 4 years, and I've also been playing the drums on the Praise team for that long. I have a great job. I do pest control, and I also do pressure cleaning on the side. I started using marijuana through the end of junior high, through high school, and then it progressed to cocaine up until I was about 21 years old. We had my daughter when I was 20, in 2003. I was still using then. I was working third shift, and I would sleep all day, and I would go to work all night. And every Friday, I would get off of work, take a little bit of money out, and decide to buy a little cocaine, because I felt that I would use the rest of the money to take care of the necessities. But a little bit turned into a lot, and by the end of Friday, I'd spent all my money on drugs. The drug use progressed up until the point where depression kicked in. I felt like the whole world would be better without me. I wasn't taking care of my responsibilities as a father. I was stealing from my mother. I just felt like me being there was making everybody else's life harder, as well as mine. So I decided that I would take my own life. The day I decided to take care of all of this, I started writing a letter just to tell my family everything that was going on inside, you know, everything I was thinking about, everything I was sorry for, and why I was doing what I was doing. And basically the letter was just expressing how bad I felt for the things that I've done, and that they wouldn't have to worry about dealing with it anymore. My mom found the letter that morning on her way to work and immediately went to her friend, who in turn went to their pastor, who came by my house later that day and woke me up and started talking to me. While he was talking to me, I started identifying with what he had to say and the stories he was telling out of the Bible. And that's the day I decided to give my life to Christ. After I decided to give my life to Christ, I felt a new desire to be a better father and to want to serve God. I wanted to read the Word. I wanted to be in church. I joined FCA and became a drummer at the church that I was attending at the time. When I felt that hope was lost, Christ gave me a new hope, and I did feel like there was a purpose for me to serve His kingdom.
See there? What a perfect example. It's not over even when it seems like it's over. Let me start back with that scripture. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, "So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good." Now, what does fatigue mean? It means you just get tired. You know, you've done this, you've tried it, it didn't seem to work. You know, we've been hammering away and hammering away and hammering away, and nothing's happened. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good at the right time. Say right time. Look at somebody and say right time. At the right time, we will reap a harvest, a good crop, if we don't give up and quit. Now, you know, you read something like that, and we all understand what it means to get fatigued. We all understand what it means like to try and try and try, and it doesn't happen. But you know, this right time sometimes messes us up. What does it mean? What does the right time mean? Well, the right time means that when that crop you have sown is fully grown. Now, isn't it true, those of you especially that are gardeners, that are planting a garden this year, you don't plant a garden one day and reap the harvest the next day. There is a growing period. There's a cycle that you have to go through. But if we have If we planted good seed, if we have put it in good soil, if we continue to water it, if we continue to fertilize it, we will see a good harvest if we don't give up. Look at somebody and say, don't give up. Well, you guys are so quiet today. Even though there's lots, I can still see you, and I've got water here, and I can baptize you if you haven't been baptized. Let me read you another scripture. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 35 says, don't throw it all away now. Now, in the original there, where it talks about it, it just simply means your confidence or your faith in God or your trust. Don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so that you'll be there for the promised completion. Things are not always over, even when they look like it's over. We've got to stay strong. We can't throw away our confidence in the Lord. We can't throw away our confidence in doing what we know is right to do. Now today I want to talk to you about a very broad subject. It's something I think that makes many people feel like it's over. I want to talk to you about guilt. And I'm so glad that the scriptures address this particular subject. In the book of Psalms, chapter 38, verse 4, it says, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. Now let me just pause and say right now that I realize some people, the only reason they go to church is because of guilt. And in fact, if they didn't have any guilt, they might see that there, or they might think that there's no need whatsoever for me to ever come back to church. And unfortunately, because people feel that way, it has been used against them by the church. When I was in Bible school, I overheard someone say one time that you know, if we don't make them feel guilty, we'll lose them. I mean, we've got to make sure that we put guilt upon them because that's the business we're in. And if we can put a big guilt trip on people, that'll make them come to church. Some of you grew up in situations like that. Some of you, that's the reason you go to church. But with others of you, that may be the reason you stop going to church. I mean, maybe you said, look, if I want to feel guilty, I'll go out and eat a whole pizza by myself and finish it off with a double hot fudge sundae. I don't need to go to church to feel guilty. And what's worse, at church, not only do they make me feel guilty, then they pass a bucket wanting me to put money in it, and it's like I have to pay to feel guilty. You know, sometimes I realize it's the echo in here. I get that delayed reaction, you know. Hey, let me say this. Regardless of what preachers have done, regardless of what the church has done, regardless of what this preacher has done, regardless of what this church has done, Jesus never put guilt on people. He never did. And you know, if there was anyone that could have used guilt, it was Jesus. Over five times in the New Testament, it talks about in the Gospels alone, where Jesus knew their thoughts. So can you imagine, you know, being around somebody that knows just exactly what you did last week or last night? You know, he could have said, guilty, guilty. Oh, you are really guilty. You know, he could have just done that to every single one of us, but he didn't do it. And I found, and maybe you've noticed this, that generally it's guilty people who try to put guilt on other people to make them do things. You know, the Pharisees were that way. The Inquisitions was that way. Witch trials were that way. So many preachers today are that way. And abusive people, have you ever noticed that people that are abusers, they always try to put guilt on their victims to make their victims feel like it's their fault. And their catchphrase is, now look what you have made me do. But Jesus never pushed that guilt button. And so I want to apologize as a pastor. I want to apologize for what the church has done in trying to leverage guilt on people. Guilt has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Guilt never has. It never will be used to draw people to God. That is not what does it. The book of Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Now, here it is right here. Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So it's God's kindness, not His guilt, that will turn us for our sins. So again, I apologize if you have ever been made to feel guilty by the church or any church of this church, because, you know, guilt's a terrible thing. And it's something that needs to be dealt with and not stored away in our lives as a permanent fixture. Now, the guilty person always says, I've done something that I should not have done. I have not done something that I should have done. I've offended you. I've stolen from you. I've lied to you. I wrecked your home. I wrecked our home. I injured you. I cheated on something. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I should have shown up. I said I was going to show up, and I didn't show up. I wasn't there for you. I didn't do enough to help you. And just so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. Guilt says, I've done something or I didn't do something, and because of my lack of character, I owe something. There's this debt that I have that's just, I know I should pay it, and it's just eating me up. And we all know how that is. You know, when we owe somebody something, when we have a debt, you know, we might try to put it out of our mind and not think about it, but there's always something that causes us to think about it. You know, we see this, we hear that, we see that person. Oh, isn't it terrible to owe somebody money and you know you're not paying them and then see that person? Don't we kind of, you know, try to go the other way and maybe, you know, not catch their eye? We're guilty. We owe them something. Well, that's the way guilt is. You may have never thought about it like that, but that's the way it is. We even have terminology to substantiate that. If you've done something to someone and you finally own up to it, you know, we say, I owe you an apology. You know, even if we really haven't done anything wrong, but there's a misunderstanding, we'll come up with something like, well, I owe you an explanation as to why I did this or why I did that, or let me make it up to you, or I feel like that I need to do something to make this up to you. Why do we say that? Because when we offend someone, when we do something to them, there's this debt thing that just kind of jumps on us out of nowhere, and we feel like that we need to pay somebody back. And anytime there's guilt in our life, there is always this debtor relationship going on, because we feel like we've taken something that's not ours. I mean, when we lie to someone, we take away from them the ability to make a decision with all the information. And parents know this. I mean, if one of your children tells you a lie, they take from you the ability to make a decision based on all the facts. You know, when a man or a woman runs off and they leave their family, they take away from those children the ability to have both parents put them to bed at night. They take away from their spouse the ability to have a long-lasting marriage. They may rob their family of resources. They may rob their family of reputation. Anytime we do something that hurts someone else and that we feel guilty, it's because there's that debtor relationship there that we created. And some of us have been doing stuff for so long or have not done stuff for so long that, I mean, it is just like this mountain of guilt just keeps building up and up and up and up and up, and it weighs us down so much that we can hardly stand up. I mean, I remember for years I carried around a load of guilt that was so big. I mean, it literally affected everything I did. I mean, every relationship I tried to get involved in, I brought my guilt along. I mean, it was as much a part of me as my hands and feet. I mean, it was just, guilt was who I was. And even after I met Robin and we got married and she tried to encourage me and she loved me, but still, I had guilt over all this stuff that I had done in the past. And I had carried it around so long, like I said, that it was just a part of me. And in my thinking, it was like, well, what choice do I have? I mean, I'm guilty. So, you know, what else am I going to do? Maybe some of you can relate to that. You know, and underneath guilt, think about it. When you peel back layers of guilt, you always find that that person is angry. And who do you think the angry person is angry with? Or the guilty person? Who do you think the guilty person is angry with? They're angry with themselves. I mean, I let me down. I swore that I would never, and I did. I swore that I would always, and I didn't. I mean, I went into this new job with these ethics and all this resolve. And I mean, the first or second time I was tempted to do this or that or whatever, I folded. I promised my kids that I was going to do this, and I didn't do it. I'm not the man that I thought I should be. I'm not the woman that I thought I would be. I'm not the mother. I'm not the father. I'm not the partner. I let my parents down. I let my kids down. I let me down. I'm guilty. And I'm angry about it. And you know, it's almost impossible to please someone who is carrying around a lot of guilt. I mean, since I didn't live up to my expectations, I'm not going to allow you to live up to your expectations either. I mean, since I'm disappointed in me, I'm going to find a way for you to disappoint me too. Since I'm not the man that I think I should be, I'm going to make sure that you're not the man you think you should be either. You know, and if you've got a lot of guilt, you probably don't see this. But I'll guarantee you, the people that you live with and the people you work with and the people you're closest to, they see it. They see something, and maybe they just can't understand why they can't ever measure up and meet your expectations. And you might say things like, well, you know, I'm a perfectionist, and I just want people to do their best. But so many times what's happening is there's an overcompensation for the guilt that we're carrying around. Now, you might be out there saying, well, Brad, you know, there's really nothing that I can do about this. I mean, I can't go back and undo what I did. I can't take back that time. I can't get back that relationship. I can't take back those words or those deeds. What do I do? Well, there are really only a couple of things that can be done about guilt. I mean, first, you can give back and restore something if you took it. I mean, if you took $5 from somebody, you can give that back. If you stole something from your company, you can fess up, you can give it back. If you stole someone's clients, you can give those clients back and make restitution. Tangible things are really easy to deal with. I know it's tough, but it's easy to deal with. We know what to do. But how do you repay intangible things? I mean, how do you restore a reputation to someone after you have tarnished it? Or how do you restore trust after you have deceived someone? Or how do you restore loss of time with your children while you were out doing, you know, whatever? How do you make up the hurt that you caused to your parents? Or how do you restore the innocence that you stole from someone? You know, it's almost impossible to restore those things. And it's a debt that we owe. I mean, we did it or we didn't do it, or, but how do we repay it? You know, there's really only one way to get rid of that. And that is for the debt to be canceled. But even with the restoration or the cancellation, it requires something that it's almost impossible to get human beings to do. Both of them, restitution, restoration, or cancellation, requires honesty and confession. Say honesty. Look at somebody and say honesty. Then say confession. Honesty and confession will break the power of guilt. Honesty and confession are like a big light that shines in the darkness of guilt. And I've used this example before, but I know none of you out there ever watch vampire movies, but you've heard about people that watch vampire movies. And when I was a kid, I used to watch them with my dad. We watched Shock Theater together, and Bela Lugosi, and you know, and Peter Cushing, and all those guys were vampires. And what would happen is they would be exposed to the sun, and the sun would destroy the vampire. Well, that's exactly what honesty and confession does to guilt. Honesty and confession are like the sun, and guilt is like a vampire. And I tell you, when it's exposed, it will destroy it. Listen, no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened, no matter what you did not do, your life is not over. You don't have to live with guilt. I promise you, you can be free. But what do you do? Well, let me give you three quick things. You might want to write these down. First one, this is so important. All sin, whether it's sins of commission or omission, that means things that we've done or things that we didn't do. All sin, commission or omission, is a sin against God. First of all, when we sin, when we do something, we do it against God. Psalms 51 verse 4 says, "Against you, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." Now, this is David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after Uriah had been killed, and after the baby had died. You know, David did a lot of stuff to a lot of people, but first of all, he realized that no matter what I've done to anybody else, my sin, first of all, is against God. And secondly, to release guilt, there must be true repentance, and there can be no true repentance without honest confession. Now, repentance, that doesn't necessarily mean to cry or squall or anything like that. Repentance just simply means to turn in a new direction. And this never happens, never happens, never happens unless there's honest confession. Now, some of you may have been raised in a denomination where you think confession means going to a little booth and confessing to a priest. That's not what confession means. Confession also does not mean giving God information like, "God, you won't believe what I've done." Confession is not saying, "I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just joking. I was just playing with you." Confession does not mean plea bargaining for a lesser charge. And confession is not therapy so we can feel good when we get things off our chest. Honest confession, listen, is ceasing to deceive ourselves and saying everything is okay. Ceasing to deceive ourselves and saying that everything is okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this, "If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong." If we say we haven't done anything, we're just deceiving ourselves. But if we will confess our sins to God, He can be depended on to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. Now, the word confess there in the Greek is homologeo, which means to say the same thing or to agree with. In other words, we need to say the same thing about our sin that God says, and that is, if we've done wrong, we need to admit that we have done wrong. And being totally transparent with God, and usually with the person that we've wronged, that will release us from the guilt. Now, I realize that every single case is different, you know, and I'm still trying to figure out some of this. I'm still trying to get a handle on some of it myself. But I know everything is not black and white. But again, some things are really, really simple. If you stole something, give it back. If you stole money, if you stole ideas, if you stole promotions, if you stole clients, whatever. If you've done something tangible, just make the restitution. Take whatever you need to take. And then thirdly, when you've done that, you got to realize that your life is not over. But this takes faith. Because so often, you know, when we're guilty, you know, we feel like our life is over. If you've ever been there, you know that, you know, you hear all these things in your mind. Well, this is as far as I can go, or now I've disqualified myself, or I can never be used again, or I'm soiled now, or I'm not good enough, or I've ruined my life, I've blown it, I'm a terrible person. And I know what it's like to have those thoughts, and I know that it can drive you to the point where you want to just end it all. But things aren't over even when it looks like they're over. Let me read you one more scripture. Give me 5 more minutes. Oh, Well, I'm going to take five. They've locked the door, so I'm going to take five more minutes anyway. Proverbs 28, verse 13. This scripture has been such a meaningful scripture to me over the years. I remember the first morning that I saw it. I was sitting in my office, and some things had taken place in my life, and I won't go into all the detail. But it happened to be on the 28th of the month, and I was trying to read a proverb a day, and that happened to be Proverbs 28. And I read it out of the Living Bible, verse 13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Now, you got to realize that the Hebrew language is not just a language of words, it's a language of pictures. And there's an incredible word picture here that God uses to show us the difference between just kind of letting things lie and being open and honest with Him. If we were to draw this scripture out, if we were to paint this scripture, we would see a picture of two men. The first man, he is wearing a cloak. Everybody know what a cloak is? You know, you pull it over, it's got a hood. He's wearing this cloak over him, and the cloak is concealing everything about him. And this man thinks that because he's got this cloak on, we don't know what's going on in his life. And that's true because the cloak conceals everything, but we can still see that cloak. And have you ever met somebody that you just kind of, hey, there's just something and I can't put my finger on it, but there's something going on? Well, that's the way this guy is, because everywhere he goes, he's got it concealed. Nobody knows what's going on, but they know there's something there. There's just something that they're hiding. There's something that they're not being, I mean, I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something. But then there's another part of that verse. Let me read it again. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. What an incredible picture those words, confess and forsake. The word confess is the Hebrew word yada. It's usually used as an example of worship. It means to throw up the hands. Yada. Throw up the hands, as in surrender. The word forsake also has to do with the hands. And it is like someone that has a rock or they have something in their hand, and they throw their hand up, and as they do, they release whatever is in their hand, and it flies away from them. So you got this man. The first one, he's covered in this cloak. He's got all this stuff covered. We can't see what he's got covered, but we know that there's something there because we can see the cloak. But then there's this other man. The picture of the other man is one that also has a cloak. And he's got all this stuff. And he knows he's guilty. He's tried to cover it up. And it just keeps eating him up and eating him up and eating him up and eating him up. But one day what he does is he throws up his hands to God in surrender. And as he throws those hands up, the cloak is thrown off. Now listen to me, this is really important. When he throws the cloak off, everything he's ever done is exposed. Everybody sees it. God sees it. It didn't go away just because he threw off the cloak. It's all exposed. And you know, it's really easy for the enemy to come into a situation like that and tell you your life is over. Look. God knows. Everybody knows. But the Bible says that man, not the one that's closed, but the man that is open for God, that one gets another chance. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be the person that goes through life and you think you've got it all under control and you've got everything covered up and nobody knows anything about it? But hey, we know there's something. because we can see the cloak. Or do you want to be that person? And I think the posture is really important in this. I think that posture of literally throwing up your hands and letting that cloak of concealment be thrown away. And even though you're exposed, that one, that one, that one is the one God forgives, and they get another chance. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. So we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you're such a good God, and no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we've done, sir, no matter the stuff that we've got involved in, whether it's of our own doing or whether we stumbled into it. So we realize that we need your help. And so we don't want to be that person that's all our life being eaten up by the things that we're trying to hide. We want to be the one that's open, honest before you, that makes that confession before you, that throws our hands up in worship and gets another chance.
Thank you so much for being with me today and listening to this teaching. And I want to take a minute and ask you a simple question. Can you remember a time in your life when you stopped in the course of your life and received the free gift of salvation that God has for each of us? You know, salvation is not about joining a church or shaking a preacher's hand or filling out a card or even being baptized. Salvation is accepting God's sacrifice for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is available to you right now. And all you have to do to receive it is accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you've never done that, would you pray with me right now and receive the forgiveness and peace that He has for you? You see, Jesus stands ready to come into your life right now, no matter where you are. And if you'd like for that to happen, would you just repeat this after me right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for me and rose again from the dead. Come live in me and be the Lord of my life. I receive your forgiveness for all my sins, and I believe that I am now a child of God. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, tell somebody what you've done, and then find a good church and start growing. And be aware of this great truth, that Jesus Christ now lives in you. God bless you, and welcome to the family of God.